So thankful you're here this morning. So thankful that you're joining us live stream. We appreciate you. We love you. We hope that you're able to attend our services here soon. Just a quick, some quick announcements. April 7th, we'll be beginning our study with The Muscle and the Shovel. It looks like our books are empty, so we might have to order some more. So if you need one, let us know, and we can get some more ordered. There's a few student workbooks left. They're up here with Dan in the front. If you need a student workbook, please get one. We will have the women's class in the room next to the auditorium here, and we'll have the men's in the fellowship hall in the other part of the building. Just note that to yourself so you don't go to the wrong class or you don't come into the auditorium. We will not have class in the auditorium. I can't emphasize that enough, because if you're in here, we will not have a class for you. There will only be here next to us will be the women's, and the men's will be down the hall. We'll have, if you're staying home and you're trying to tune in live stream, we'll have YouTube videos for you that you can watch a series on Watching Jesus Serve done by Brother Allen. That's again is on YouTube. So please note that to yourself. Today's Easter. I had two options, either pick a purple shirt or a green one. I don't own a green shirt, so I picked a purple one. And then I was wondering, I hope I didn't wear this last week. So if I think I wore a pink shirt last week. So just, yeah, today's Easter, obviously. People are wearing green, they're wearing purple, they're wearing bright, light colors to celebrate this holiday. It's a tradition of ours. But I'm going to do something slightly different. We emphasize the resurrection every Sunday when we take the Lord's Supper. And that should be a constant reminder. That's what we should be sharing with the world. The world will not be willing to receive any word about the resurrection until they come to a place of humility and submission, until they're open to receiving the word of God. So we're going to start a new series starting this morning, parables. If you've studied the parables before, then hopefully this will just be a lot of reminders to you. But if you have not, then I hope that this will be enlightening for you. I hope that you will grow spiritually and you will be blessed through our series of studies. Jesus is the great master teacher. He was the great master instructor. Jesus was a fantastic orator. He could speak, he could teach, he had a unique, special style to relay truth to people. He was extraordinary in his style of teaching. It was unique, it was different. When people heard Jesus speak, they would comment and say, "No one speaks like this man speaks. He's different, he's unique. I understand him, he penetrates deep into my soul." Jesus also spoke with authority. In John chapter 12, verses 49 through 50, Jesus says this, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Jesus spoke as a spokesperson for his Father. There was nothing that he relayed to people that wasn't given to him by his Father. So that's why people can conclude that he spoke with authority. He was different. He was special. And one of the most notable ways that Jesus spoke with people was by way of parable. You might be asking, what's a parable? We've titled this series, Riddle Me This. And that's just what a parable is. A parable is a Hebrew term that the Greeks built off of. It's a story, illustration, proverb, riddle. Some of you have heard it said that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's certainly true. The Greek word parable literally means, it's a combined word, it means para, alongside, and balo, to throw. So what Jesus was doing is he was taking a spiritual truth and he was throwing a story next to it. It's a sister term to the word parallel, where you take two parallel lines. That's exactly what Jesus did with a parable. He took a heavenly meaning, a spiritual truth, and he put a story next to it. That's a parable. And the person who heard Jesus speak had to discover or find out what the meaning was. What was the significance? And what was unique is sometimes he would do this concerning his resurrection. He would talk about the prophet Jonah and that there's no sign given to anyone except by the prophet Jonah. And some people didn't understand, well, what does he mean? What's the significance? Well, he's talking about his resurrection. And so sometimes when people heard Jesus speak, they ignored it or they dismissed it. Or they just didn't think that it was anything to look more into. So as we go through these parables in this series, I want you to open your minds and open your hearts to discovering God's truth and its impact it can have on your life. And one of the fascinating ways that Jesus, or why he spoke to people by parables, is this: put in a story alongside some type of truth, it made it more meaningful. It made it more impactful for the person listening. They could relate to these earthly experiences, and they could say, yeah, I understand that, I've participated in it, I've seen that done. And then the spiritual truth really hammered home the divine significance, the theological meaning that God was tying to the story, or Jesus was putting alongside the story. So, like most riddles or puzzles that you come across, you're going to have some type of procedure to figure out what Jesus is saying. So hopefully our course of action is going to be a four-step guideline. Now, this is not necessarily right. It's not necessarily wrong. But I encourage you, if you want to follow this kind of format as you study God's Word, then hopefully it will change you. It will change you. It will enlighten you. It will help you to grow. It will help you to more see God through the Scriptures, and it will transform everything about you. So our steps are going to include this, four steps. Step one, we're going to discover the setting. We're going to talk about the setting, and I'm going to go through this here in a minute because we're going to walk through this format to discovering God's truth. You have to know the setting if you're going to look into the parables. Now, why would the setting be important? Look, we live in Mount Juliet, and some of us in Lebanon, in 2021. Jesus spoke these words roughly 2,000 years ago. You have to know the context. You have to know the setting in which he spoke and he was relaying these spiritual truths to the people. So it's important for us to understand the setting so we can know or grasp the meaning of what Jesus was talking about. Number two, you want to outline it. Now, what do you do when you outline it? Well, you look at who Jesus is speaking to, who the audience is, and you want to know what he's actually talking about. So you outline it verse by verse, who he's talking to and what he's talking about. Step three, you look for that spiritual truth that Jesus is relaying to the people. What can tend to happen is when people read into the parables, sometimes they can read way too much into the parables that is not there. And I'm reading about 15 different books on the parables. And what I'm learning is there's a wide range of consensus on, yes, there's a lot of meanings in the parables, or no, there's not. There's just one significant truth. If there's two truths, then it should be evident. If there's one truth, then it should be clear. And I'm going to show us this morning, and then also following up this evening, that sometimes the parables can have a couple of truths to them. We just have to recognize what he's revealing to us. And sometimes Jesus will do this himself. He'll explain to us. So in step three, when we try to find the explanation, sometimes Jesus will do this for us, or sometimes we need to do it for ourselves. Sometimes the context will help. Sometimes the response from the people who hear Jesus speak will give you some of that meaning or the truth that he's conveying to the people. Step four, application. How do I apply this in my life? What does this mean for us today? Sometimes, again, Jesus does this for us. He gives us the application. Sometimes, again, we need to find it for ourselves. But most importantly, it's going to be up to you and I individually, and collectively we can help each other. It's going to be up to us individually to carry it out. Only you can make the application significant. It's up to you to grow. It's up to you to be open to God's truth. It's up to you for God to bless you with more information so you can look more and more like him. But if you rebel or you reject him, or if you deny the application part, then it's going to hurt your spiritual growth. You can remain stagnant, or you can be like the individuals who hear Jesus speak and just go, you know what, he sounds crazy. I'm not going to follow up with him. I'm not going to listen to any more of his teachings. So when someone talks about the resurrection, someone who's not open to God's truth is just going to walk away. Maybe wait for next Easter to come back to church. Step one. The intro setting. So what he does in these in the setting here, what's happening in Matthew chapter 13. So turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. So the context is going to be important for us. Who has, you don't have to raise your hand, but I want to ask you, who has studied the parable of the sower? Who has recognized how powerful it is, how easy it actually is? Because this is one of the few that Jesus goes ahead and he explains to us. This is kind of an elementary parable. Some people would say that this is the father of all parables. Now, this isn't necessarily the first time that Jesus spoke in metaphorical language. This is not the first time that Jesus spoke this type of way to people. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the wise and the foolish builder. That is a form of a mini parable. But this is the first one, and why this is so significant, where he says he begins to speak to them in parables. So you can note to yourself, this is him speaking to people in a parable. And what is happening in the gospel accounts is Jesus is prepping people. He's preparing their hearts for the reception of his kingdom. He's opening people up to see and hear his reign and rule in their life. If Jesus reigns and rules in your life, then you will be open to see him for who he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and you'll be able to hear his message. So when he gives you a command or dictates some type of behavior, you're going to listen to him and you're going to be obedient. So Jesus comes on and he's preparing people for his church, for his kingdom. So when the church of Christ comes, people will receive that kingdom through the message that he gives them. So that's what's happening in this context. So Jesus is confirming that he is the Messiah to come by healing people, by performing the miraculous acts. And what's interesting is you wonder and you read through the text, and we've probably all asked this before. How could people see Jesus perform a miracle and still reject him? I mean, isn't that our argument today? If God would come back to earth and perform a miracle, then I would believe. Then I would show up to church. Then I would go and make disciples. Then I would do the things he's asked me to do. And the truth is, you probably wouldn't. And you go, well, how do you know that? Because of the truth found in the parable of the sower. That's why this one is a good place to start. It's fundamental. It shows us why some people reject Jesus as king. A key event in the context of the parable. So you're going to find this parable in Matthew 13. You're going to find it in Mark 4. And you're going to find it in Luke 8. And in all of those contexts, you have Jesus doing healings, you have Jesus teaching people, and then you have the religious leaders and the common people who are following Jesus rejecting him consistently. And this culminates with a scene of Jesus heals a man, and the Pharisees come along and they say, the only way that you've healed this man is through the power of Satan. So they see him perform a miracle in the context. This is the setting. They see him perform a miracle. They go, well, you've done this because Satan has given you power. And that's just reaching a point of nonsense and absurdity. Look at Matthew chapter 13 now. And this leads Jesus to saying this. Verse 46 of Matthew chapter 12. Verse 46 of Matthew chapter 12. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one of them said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But Jesus answered and said to them, the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. And look what he clarifies, verse 50. And this is why he jumps into the parable of the sower. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Jesus says, my true family members will do the will of my Father. Now, who is revealing the will of his Father? Jesus is. How? Through his word. Confirming it by his actions. Some people are seeing this and they're saying, I still don't believe him. Or he's doing this by the power of Satan. That's what Jesus is facing in this context. That's what Jesus is facing in this particular setting. And so verses 1 and 2, on the same day of Matthew chapter 13, on the same day he went out of the house, sat by the sea. Great multitudes were gathered together to him, so he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then, verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables. So he goes into this series of parables in speaking with the people. So Jesus is probably in Peter's mother-in-law's house. He leaves the house. The crowds are following him. And they go into an area that is shaped like a horseshoe. And Jesus gets into a boat so his voice can be amplified. And so he gets into a boat so they can also see him when he speaks to them. And he begins to talk to people in parables. And he gives them this earthly story, and then he's going to throw this spiritual meaning on it. And so this earthly story, in the outline of it, is verses 3 through 9. Let's quickly look at this outline. Verses 3 through 9. So verse 3, he begins to say, a sower went out to sow. So this would have been common. They would have seen this in their everyday life. Jesus has given them an agricultural story that they can relate to. They would have seen individuals sowing seed in the fields, probably for barley or for wheat. So this would have been something that they could have related to. This was very common in their day. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. So these individuals would have sown seed in all sorts of directions. They would have had a bag tied around them, and they would have probably tossed it to their side. And so seed would have went everywhere. Now, is the person sowing the seed doing this haphazardly? Probably not. He's probably sowing it, the wind's blowing it back onto the path or the wayside. But he's not doing it just willy-nilly and just throwing it anywhere that he pleases. There was a purpose to it. Some could have spilled out, some could have fallen out or been blown accidentally on the wayside. Then verses 5 and 6, he says, some of the seed fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, and because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Again, people would have understood this. And as individuals living in Mount Juliet or East Tennessee or in Lebanon, have you ever tried to dig on your property? What you're going to find is there's stone underneath. Yeah. And if you've done any landscaping or if you've dug trenches for irrigation, well, you're going to run into a lot of rock. And it takes a lot of work to dig through that rock. So these people, in hearing that account, would have related to this information very well, because in Palestine it had very rocky soil. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. That the thorns would have stolen the nutrients from the plants, and they would not have been able to grow. And then verse 8, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So it would have produced a very good harvest as long as the seed was mixed in with the fertile soil. Up to this point, people were going, yeah, I get this. We see this all the time. Yeah, I've had that experience. I've had seed do that. I've had thorns come up and choke out the plants. They would have understood it quite well. But what is the spiritual significance? If you would have heard this on this day, you would have thought, okay, great. He's given us a story on how we can have good crop. But what's the point? It's not until you reach verse 9. It's not until you get to verse 9. Jesus says to the people, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What do you mean, Jesus? I have two ears. I heard everything that you spoke. But what this would have done to the people is it would have implied there's more information here. There's divine significance. And we have to find out what that is. And whether you've recognized it yet or not, it's in verse 9. That's the significance of the story. Some people are going to see Jesus and they're going to hear him speak and they're going to ignore him. They're going to reject him. So it doesn't matter what you say to them or what you reveal to them, how much evidence or proof you provide, they're going to be blind and deaf to Jesus the Christ because they cannot hear him. And this is a theme that is throughout all of Scripture. And we use this as parents with our kids, right? When a child disobeys, what do we end up saying to them? I gave you instruction. Did you not hear me? Sometimes I think we get caught up in, why don't people obey the Lord? Why don't they do what he said? Why don't they respond to his resurrection by being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins? Verse 9 is the answer. And Jesus places significance or importance on this in his explanation. So he goes on and he explains this text for us. That's why this parable is a good place to start. It's a good jumping off point because it's, again, it's elementary, it's fundamental, and it has its explanation for us. But look what he says first in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Listen up, open your ears to what the spiritual significance is. So verse 9, he concludes the parable by saying, listen up. And then he opens it back up in verse 18 with, hear it. Be willing to receive it. And again, in context, what Jesus is asking them to receive and be open to is his kingdom. The king is revealing the kingdom to you, and he's offering it up. Are you ready to get it? Are you going to be willing and open to receive it? Jesus explains, some aren't. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one come and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Now, what type of person is this? This is a person who hears God's word and doesn't understand it. Now, what does understand mean? How do you understand something? They did not understand that Jesus was the true Son of God, the Messiah. That he's the one that they had to go to get eternal life. This would have included the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Jesus goes on, which we don't have time to cover, but Jesus goes on. If you want to note these passages, They're very powerful. John 8, verses 43 through 47, and John 10:10. Jesus says to them, "You're not able to receive my word because you're of your father," who? The devil. The devil has been a liar, a murderer, a cheat, a thief since the very beginning. So whenever he hears a message from God, he's going to reject it. He's going to rebel against it. He's not going to listen to God. The devil does not understand, or he doesn't want us to understand, that God can provide a better way of living for us. So he tells people, whenever you hear this message, whenever God is asking you to transform and change parts of your life, immediately you're going to come in and go, "I've been fine. I've been doing things fine my whole life. I'm in a good position. I don't have to change anything. Why should I read God's message and follow its precepts? I'm doing okay." And the devil goes, "Stay that way, please. You're exactly where I want you to be." The religious leaders did not see that they were sick and needed healing. The devil had snatched away the word, so they didn't understand. You're in a bad state spiritually. The devil wanted them to think, just keep doing what you're doing. What about those who fell on the stony places? Verse 20, "But he who received the seed on stony places," this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but here's the consequence. Verse 21, "He has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." This probably would have included people in the crowd. So the people in the crowd, they're hearing Jesus preach and teach and do perform miracles. Then they're hearing the religious leader saying, "No, he's not the true Messiah. Just ignore him. Don't follow that man. He's not worth it." And so the people are going, they're on the uncommitted fence where they're like, "I want to follow Jesus. I see what he's doing, and I partially believe what he's saying." But then the religious leaders who we've always trusted, I've known them my whole life, they're saying something else. So they're receiving the word with joy, but when persecution comes and the religious leaders say, "Hey, we're going to take everything that you and your family own," "I'm not going through that, so yeah, I'm going to follow the religious leaders." This group that made up the stoning places, they were surface level. They were superficial. They didn't allow the truth of God's word and the love of God to sink deep down in their life, and so it could root and be grounded and be strong and flourish and be successful. Next, we have verse 22. "Now he who received the word among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Possibly, I'll leave this for further study, but Jesus' own family members could have made up this group. Some people close to Jesus, they're wanting to follow him. Judas would fall into this category because of the deceitfulness of riches. They're following him, they're disciples, but then the cares, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasure of this life and the desires of the worldly things, they choke out this message. And the person cannot become fruitful because the thorns take all the nutrients, all the nourishment away. Then Jesus explains, there's good ground. There is fertile soil. There is a remnant. There is a small portion of people everywhere that will hear the message. They'll understand it. They'll see who's conveying it. They'll hear it out of an honest and good heart, a receptive heart. They'll flourish and produce fruit. Some will produce 100, some will produce 60, some will produce 30. All of this means that it will be a good, bountiful harvest. The ones who made up this group, they're called disciples, they're called followers. They hear, they understand, they listen, and they're willing to sacrifice their life. for something better that Jesus has given them. A kingdom. A church. How do I apply this? I think it's clear enough, right? I mean, we've already kind of unpacked the truth. We've seen what Jesus is saying. There's going to be some that aren't going to be willing to listen. There's going to be some that are going to be more open to. So how do we apply this text in our life? And why is this so important for us? Well, this parable is so powerful because it gives us the most extended discussion on the reception of the kingdom. It's the kingdom consisting of a kingdom of a word, a message. And it highlights us receiving it from our King himself. So a citizen of God's kingdom hears God's revealed word, understands it, sees it clearly displayed in his or her life, and sticks to it so much that his message, his kingdom, his church defines who you are. The key to this transformation is your willingness to listen to Jesus. Your discipline of practicing listening to Jesus and how you respond, hopefully appropriately, to his message. That's what makes good ground. So my question to you this morning is, who are you listening to? You might say, well, I'm not clear on that. I'm not sure who I'm listening to. Well, the message that you're living out in your life, what kind of fruit has it produced? Can you see the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and say, you know what? That's my life. That describes what has been produced in my life. Love, joy, happiness, peace, all of those things that the fruits of the Spirit give to us. Self-control, faith. What has the message in your life produced for you? What fruit do you see? Well, it depends on who you've been listening to. Has God captured all of your attention, or has something or someone else been pulling you away from your Bible? If you're not a Christian, God tells us the way in which that we respond and we connect with his blood is by us being baptized in the water. And once you go down, you die. And when a person comes back up, they're resurrected to a new life. And those in the end, at the end of time when Jesus returns, those who are citizens of his kingdom that he's been prepping their hearts for, he will receive up in glory, and you get to live eternity with him. He just asked that this morning you respond appropriately to his message, to his kingdom. If you're a person here who has been a Christian for a long time and you know that the cares and the deceitfulness and the pleasures in this life have been choking you out and making you unfruitful, well, what do you do next? The first thing you do is open your heart up. Hear God's word, and what God says is change your way of living. If you want the church's help, we would love to help you. I just encourage you this morning, respond to God's invitation as we stand and we sing.